Today I'm beginning a new series that I have entitled Image of God, basically short for created in the image of God, or we have been created in the image of God. And I've got a couple of very, very simple objectives with this series of messages. One of them being that we will look into the Word of God and see the character and the nature of God. And secondly, the second objective is seeing how God intends for his character and his nature to be duplicated in those he created in his image. Now, if you look at those two very, very simple objectives, we could be at this for the rest of the time until Jesus comes back and not exhaust this series of messages. Now, my intent is not to attempt to do that, but to highlight specific things about the character and the nature of God that he intends to reproduce in those that he has created in his image. And but, you know, even if you look at how God is described in the heavens and the many, many facets of God, like I said, it would be inexhaustible for us to see all of those things. But so we will focus on a number of things that he describes clearly in his word. But so I'd like to begin with this aspect of how we have been created in his image. And if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 31. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them. If you've got your electronic device that has the scriptures on it, go ahead and utilize that. But follow along with me if you would. Genesis chapter 1, and I will be reading starting with verse 26. Verses 26 through 31. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life.' And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And the evening passed, and the morning came, marking the sixth day." So the things that I want you to see in here, first is the plurality of God when he speaks. He says, "Let us." Let us. In that plural term, we see the activity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And scripturally, we see the activity of those three in one as well when we see the Spirit of God hovering. If we were to back up to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it said the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we know the Spirit of God was there, so the Spirit of God was active in creation. We also know that Jesus was present and active in creation. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, through the Son, he created the universe. So Jesus was present in that creation, that act of God. And then it says that God spoke. In Genesis 1 and verse 3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So in the activity of creation, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that's why God says, "Let us." Let us make humans in our image. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 21 through 23, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." So again, we see this, that in the image God created them, it says male and female. He created them in his image. Now, I want to define the word image here just a little bit. Very simply, it is resemblance or a representative figure. Now, when we're talking about us having been created in the image of God, this representative figure is going to be a key concept in this whole series, that God has made us in his image, in essence, to represent him or to be his, what he has delegated an authority to rule here in the earth, to represent him in his image. Moving on from there, it says that God blessed them. When he created them, it says that God blessed them. And this is the way that he blessed them. First of all, he said, be fruitful and fill the earth. Multiply and fill the earth. In other words, you're going to have kids, and your kids are going to have kids. And all throughout the world, these kids are going to be procreated. And so be fruitful and fill the earth. And then he said to govern the earth. And here we see again the delegated authority of God given to man to bring governance to the earth. And he said to reign over all of the animals. So this is the way that God blessed him. He put him in a position of great significance in this world. Now, when it talks about us being created in the image of God, have you ever heard the term spitting image? Have you heard that term? Spitting image? What in the world does spitting image mean? I looked it up because, you know, that term came to mind, spitting image. We are in the spitting image of God. And really, that term comes from someone saying that there is one that has such likeness to the other, it's as though they were spit out of their mouth. You know, like a son is so much like his dad, it's as though he were spit out of his mouth. And that's how the term spitting image came. And, you know, it's not really so much that we are the spitting image of God, although very likely he used some spittle to form the dust of the earth into something that would come out like a human being body. But what we do have and we do know is that we are the breathed image of God, because out of his mouth, from his breath came breath into the nostrils of man, and the very life of God was breathed into man. So we're the breathing image of God, if not the spitting image of God. So just something for you to keep in mind. Now, when we talk about image as well, and we're talking about a representative, something that is like, are we talking about physical characteristics? In other words, you know, does God have, you know, arms, legs, feet, hands? You know, Scripture speaks of those kinds of things. Eyes, ears, mouth, you know, how has God formed our, do we look like God would look like? You know, and when you think about God in his image, and if we look like him, you know, what's his BMI? You know, what's his body mass index? In other words, what's the ratio of his height to his mass, his body weight? Or what, you know, it's like, do we consider those kinds of things when we're talking about in the image of God? Well, we have from Scripture that in John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, God is spirit. This was in the middle of conversation with Jesus, with the woman at the well, and she was kind of diverting his attention from the reality that he said, you know, you've had five husbands, the man you're with now is not your husband. She goes, oh, by the way, you know, some say we're supposed to worship God here and at this mountain. Some say we're supposed to worship at Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you know, the place really doesn't matter because God is spirit. And those who God is seeking will worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have the reality that God is spirit. He's not in the form of human beings like we understand. However, God exhibits all the characteristics of personhood in that he has mind, will, intellect, emotions, relationships. God communicates. So all of those aspects, all of those characteristics of personhood are a part of God, and in his image, we were created like no other creation here on earth. We were created in the image of God with this same kind of personhood. The reality about God is that there's no human limitations. All right, so we see that God is able to multitask very easily because he's not limited like we are. You know, sometimes you think about that. You know, if all these people are praying all these things to God, how can he sort it out and answer their prayers? How can he keep it all straight? You know, that kind of thing. I remember I had a really, really odd experience one day when I was praying. You know, I was just praying, and all of a sudden, right in front of me is the face of one of my high school teachers. It's like, boom, I saw their image. And so, you know, I go, well, what do I do with this other than, you know, I felt like the Lord was saying, pray for that person. Well, I happened to know where that person worked, and so I called them up. I said, you know, this might seem rather strange, but as I was praying, your face came to mind, and so is there anything specific that I can pray for you about? And his response was, well, no, things are going pretty good, and I don't bother God with the small stuff. And that was his reply. And I said, okay, fine, just so you know that the Lord has you on his mind or something. I kind of tried to backpedal out of that. I was like, this is awkward. But anyway, I thought about that later, and I thought, you know, God can be bothered with the small stuff because there isn't anything that's too small for him to take care of or to consider, to give detail to, you know, it's like anything that we have that we're dealing with, we can lift it up to the Lord. Don't worry about the small stuff. Let him deal with the small stuff too. You're not going to overwork God. You're not going to give him more than he can handle. So he has no human limitations. But here's a word that we use to kind of help us understand, and it's a huge long word, anthropomorphism, which means assigning human characteristics to God to make it possible to understand him. And you'll see that throughout Scripture. Although God is spirit, and he does not have human limitations, and yet, you know, we can see like in chapter 95 and verse 4 where it says that he holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountain. You know, so it's like, okay, if you can picture that, God, you know, with his hands out, can hold the depths of the earth. So his BMI is pretty huge. I mean, you know, his body mass index would be, you know, way up there. He's big God. Big God. Everyone say big God. Okay, so when we consider the greatness and the bigness of God, you know, putting it in human terms again so we are more likely to be able to understand, it's our problems will become very, very small then. When we magnify God, we make our problems very small. So God is not, again, limited to human characteristics. And there are parts of God, when we're talking about in his image, you know, first of all, I just want to make it very, very clear that we are not God, and we will never be God. No matter how much we are in the image of God, we still have the realities about God that he is, you know, we use these terms, he is omniscient, or in other words, he is all-knowing. He is omnipotent or omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. He is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere all the time. And so there are those characteristics about God that we are not in that image. However, even those characteristics can be imparted and implanted in us for a specific purpose. For instance, we don't have all knowledge, but God is able to impart knowledge to us that we would not come by naturally. In fact, there's a gift of the Holy Spirit called a word of knowledge, by which God imparts some knowledge to you supernaturally that you wouldn't otherwise know. Oftentimes it can happen when you're ministering to someone or praying or giving counsel to someone. The Lord will give you a word about their situation that they didn't tell you naturally. It's just God imparted knowledge, or he imparted wisdom to you to give to them, to share with them how to deal with their problem, with their issue. And so although we are never going to know all, God can impart the knowledge that we need. So in his omniscience, he is able to impart to us. The omnipotent God, God is all-powerful. We are not all-powerful. And yet what the scripture says is that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works in us. So all-powerful God is enabled or enables us to utilize his power in us to do things that we could never imagine that we would ever be able to do. His power in us. So omnipotent God, we will never be all-powerful, but his power is able to be manifest through us. And even the omnipresence, I mean, there is no way that we could be everywhere all the time so that we could, you know, be here and there at the same time. However, even in that, we see an experience of Philip the evangelist, that he was in the desert ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. He got done with his ministry there, and whoop, he found himself in a different place. And Azotus, I think, is where it says that he finds himself there. So God enabled him to be at a different place immediately, and although flights overnight with a whole row is awesome, wouldn't it be much better to just boop, find yourself there? That would be so cool. But it has happened. And God's omnipresence everywhere all the time enables at, you know, his will and his discretion to do those kinds of things. So although God is not limited to the human limitations that we have, you know, God still is enables us to do some of the things that are beyond our human limitations as his power works in us. Continuing on then, in God's image, we see that we are greater than all other creation, as it describes how he created us. We are like God in mind, will, emotions, moral capacity, different than any other of God's creation. The way he created humans in his own image, we have those characteristics. And like God, we have a spiritual component only possessed by human beings, not by other animals or anything, any other living being. Spiritual component is possessed only by human beings, and we'll talk more about that. I'd encourage you to turn with me to, I didn't put this one down. We're created to have a relationship with God and designed for that purpose. That is the significance of being created in God's image, created to have a relationship with him, and we're designed for that purpose. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 8, I would like you to see in that it speaks regarding our position, again, how we were created, what position God has given us in his creation. And in Psalms chapter 8, I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 3. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3 says, "When I looked at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth." So in this, what we see him saying, the psalmist saying, when I consider your works, the works of your fingers, again, there's an anthropomorphism where we see human characteristics or human body type things attributed to God so that we can understand the works of his fingers, as it's described here. When I see that, when I consider that, I think about what are people? What are people that you would take thought of them? In other words, in the whole of the universe, all of the creation of God, all the works of his hands, and here we are, these little tiny people here on this little tiny planet in the mass of the universe. What are we that God would even think about us? And then, like I talked about before, you know, some would go, well, certainly, we, you know, as small as we are and as insignificant as we are, certainly we don't want to bother him with the little stuff, right? I mean, we're just little ourselves. But the psalmist says, when I consider that and consider what are people that you would take thought of them, mere mortals that you should care. I mean, why, God, do you care about us? We're just humanity. We're just mere mortals. Why is it that you would care about us? And then he goes and he says this, which is really kind of hard to swallow. I mean, you've got to be ready to embrace the position that God has given you, but he says this, you made them only a little lower than God. Now, I realize some translations will use the word angels there. You made him only a little lower than angels. And that's why I needed to share with you this Hebrew word. Remember that the Old Testament was originally written in the Hebrew language. And the Hebrew word that is translated in this translation, translated God, comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, which, if you were to look at the whole of the scriptures, 2,346 times it's translated God. Once it's translated angels. So I think it's no stretch for us to say that, you know, it's very appropriate for the psalmist to declare in it to be translated to our English that you have made, Lord God, you have made human beings only a little lower than yourself. That's why you consider us. That's the place that you have given us. You have put us in a position that is just a little lower than yourself. Wow. It's hard for us to embrace that. We think of our smallness. We think of our insignificance. And God, through the psalmist, declares that, no, it's totally different than that. You've been created just a little lower than God, created in his image. And it says, you gave them charge over everything you made. So what we must be about is understanding our position in God's creation. This Psalm 8 really helps declare that, makes that understandable. We are created in his image, created in the image of God, and that is the position that he has given us, just a little lower than himself. Well, let's talk about the uniqueness of God and the uniqueness of humanity that's been created in his image. First of all, we understand God as being three-part being. I alluded to that when we talked about the plurality of creation when God says, let us make humans in our own image. He was speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is what we call the Trinity. Again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is one God manifest in three persons. Now, if you can define that clearly enough to help us all know and understand, I'm going to give you the mic to do that, because this is one of those things about God that's like, huh? I don't get it. You know, how can that be? It's like, you know what? We don't have to understand everything about God to love him and to receive what he has said about us and to have a relationship with him. In fact, if we could understand everything about God, he would not be much of a God. If we could understand with our infinite or with our finite minds, excuse me, he wouldn't be much of a God. And so here it is, you know, we acknowledge that three God manifest in three persons. But then in his image, there is the trinity of humanity, and that is that we are spirit, and we are soul, and we are body. For those of you who have been through the AFCM ITC, our Bible school, this is a concept that you hear frequently as it's taught in many of the courses, body, soul, and spirit, and to acknowledge the three parts of humanity, the three parts of our makeup as human beings. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with that, but we need to give attention to that to realize that even in the Trinity of God, we have been created in his likeness and that we are three part in our being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 really alludes to that when it says, it doesn't allude to it, it declares it when it says this, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So we see the reality of the trinity of the human, of how we are made up as human beings, spirit, soul, and body. Also in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it speaks of the soul and the spirit able to be divided, as it says here. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So when we're talking about the three-part being of humanity, we see again the spirit is that part that deals with the spiritual realm. We'll see more about life and death of the spirit being part that deals with the spiritual realm, and then the soul is that part that deals with the mental realm, the reasoning, the intellect, the emotional part of our being. It is with this acknowledgement, with this understanding, it's why we can say it is well with my soul. In other words, my emotional well-being has a place of stability because of my relationship with the Lord and what I understand intellectually and what I am able to reason out and the emotions that I express because my mind, which is a part of the soul, my mind has been transformed by the renewing of God's word. And so we see the significance of the soul, that part that deals with the mental realm. And then there's the body, and most usually we understand that. That's the part that deals with the physical realm. The only part of our being that will no longer exist someday is our body. But then even that, God promises to raise up from the dead with a new and a glorified body that's just like Jesus when he was raised from the dead. So there is all part of our being that either is or will be existing for eternity. But the body part is, you know, some call it like our earth suit. It gives us the ability to live and work and within this realm, with this physical realm, physical body. It's how, you know, if you're in space, you got to have a space suit. On earth, you have to have an earth suit. And that is this physical body that we have. This is what's going to lay down someday and wear out and we'll be done. But our spirit and our soul will continue on for eternity. And we're not going to go to those scriptures today, but I could show you that scripturally. I'll just throw it out there. The rich man and Lazarus, they die. The poor man is buried, but the poor man is in Abraham's bosom. So in other words, his body's in the ground, his spirit and his soul are continuing to exist. I just throw that out there. All right, but human beings then are spirit beings like God, created in the image of God. God is spirit. Human beings are like God that possess a soul and live in a body. Okay, so this body is like a house. When you die, you just move out of that house. Very simple. All right? So then let's talk about death and life of the spirit. Since we are spirit beings, let's, you know, have some understanding about what this spirit is all about, this spirit being of our humanity. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, God gave permission, granted permission for Adam and Eve, the man and the woman that were created in his image, to eat from every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said that if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. It says, the woman was convinced after she had been tempted by the serpent to partake of the fruit. It says, the woman was convinced. She saw the tree, that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now, you know, in reality, men like to blame the woman. If it wasn't for her, you know, we'd have never had these issues. In fact, that's exactly what Adam did when God said, where are you? What have you done? He said, the woman you gave me, he blamed both the woman and he blamed God in the same sentence. The woman you gave me, she gave me to eat, you know, and then the woman says, it was the serpent. It was his fault. And so here we go with the blame game. You know, that's part of the fall, but reality is he was there with her, so he, with the authority that God had given him over all the creatures of the earth, he should have declared, serpent, out of here, be gone. You're speaking contrary to what God has said. God said, if we eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will die. We're not going to bow to you rather than to God. The man was there with her, so it's both their faults. All right, so anyway, when that happened, then we see in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, at that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, in Romans chapter 5, it gives us exactly what was transpiring spiritually. See, you know, when they ate of the fruit, they didn't die that day, did they? They continued on to exist. But another form of death came in at their sin. And I love how Scripture explains it so completely so that we can understand. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. What happened at that moment of their rebellion against God is they died spiritually. They were created in the image of God, but now they were separated from God spiritually, and they knew their separation, and it caused them fear of God rather than this awesome fellowship that they would have as the Lord walked with them in the cool of the day. Instead, now they're afraid of God. They're hiding from God. There's been a spiritual separation that has happened as a result of their sin against God and the spiritual death that came to them that day. When Adam sinned, death came into the world. They died spiritually. It's why we are born with that nature of sin and that nature of spiritual death. It's why we need what the Scripture talks about, to be born again, something else being birthed other than our physical beings. That's our first birth, but then a being born again is the spiritual birth, where our spirit is made alive again as a result of the work of God, or the work of God's Spirit in us. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He said, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again." So we were created in the image of God. Initially, Adam and Eve were born with spiritual life. Their rebellion against God caused them to be spiritually dead, separated from God. And they reproduced after their own kind. In other words, they bore children with spiritual death in their being, so that God had to do something to bring revival or bring life back to that spirit. And that happened as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. And so here now, as a result of that spiritual life, then we are to do something with that, do something about that life that has been given to us. And I'll have you turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And as many people as I see fanning, Daryl, can you maybe flip it on over to cool rather than heat? I know the fans are going, but unless it's just me, I'm really warm. I know some people love it really warm. And have you heard about the church that makes sure everyone has what they need, blankets for the cold and heaters, blankets for the cold and air conditioners for the warm, pillows for the tired, reclining chairs, you know, all those kinds of things? Well, it's just too hard to do, so we make you endure once in a while. It's good for you. Builds character. That's what this is all about. We're going to become like God. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24, it says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." So what we see in this is there's some activity, there's some actions that we take in this reality of us being birthed by the Spirit so that we are born again. Then there's an appropriate response. And that is, you know, the old way that I used to live, I'm getting rid of that, because that's contrary to God. That the sinful nature is corrupted. So I'm going to throw off that old sinful nature. I'm not going to live like I used to live before I was birthed by the Spirit of God. And in place of that, I'm going to put on something. I'm going to let the Spirit renew my thoughts and my attitudes, like we made reference to in Romans 12, 2. It says, you know, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We let the Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes, and then put on our new nature, that which was created in the likeness of God, created to be like God, righteous and holy. So remember our objectives when we began? We're going to look at God, see his character and his nature. And I love how we sang about that this morning in our worship time, about God's unchanging. He's everlasting God. He doesn't change. How we can put our trust in him. It's well with my soul because of the character and the nature of God. And see, it says that we've been created to be like God, righteous and holy. God wants us to look a whole lot like him. He wants us to be an image of or a representation of his character and his nature in this world that we live in. So people get a picture of God when they see us. So we got to cast off those things that are contrary to God, the ways of our old nature, the sin that we still maybe are enticed to practice. We got to cast those things off. Be renewed in our mind as to what is it that pleases God. And if you want some directives, I mean some specific things about lifestyle and behaviors and activities, read around those verses there in Ephesians 4. We're not going to take the time to do that today. But look at the character and nature that God is looking for our behavior when we're putting off, casting off, and instead putting on how we have been created to be like God, it says, in righteousness and in holiness. Look at verse 30. It's talking about the way that you live, and it says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. You know, so anytime that we are questioning about an activity that we would choose to do, just ask yourself the question, would this bring sorrow to God? And it's a result of your relationship with God. You know, do you want to disappoint him? You know, we've discovered recently ways that we've been disappointing the Lord, and it's heartbreaking. You know, when he says, finally, you're getting it squared away, you're getting it straightened out. But it's a result of our relationship with him, not because it's a set of rules that we are going to follow. Following rules doesn't work, people. But when you love someone, and see, that's what it's all about. That's why love is the fulfillment of the law. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to follow any other rules than those two. If you love God, I mean, in sincerity, honesty, and love your neighbor as yourself, don't worry about any other rules. Your activity will not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Your activity will please God's Holy Spirit. So don't bring sorrow. Get rid of, throw off. That's what it said in that verse above in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Throw off your old sinful nature and instead put on that new nature that was created to be like God. I'm going to conclude with this verse here today from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 that says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. People, this is and will be the key verse to this series of messages. That is that we are going to learn to know our Creator. We're going to delve into the Scriptures that speak about the character and the nature of God and how God displayed that through His Son, Jesus, who is the exact representation of Him. Jesus is the spitting image of God. And so it is that we are able to see the character of God, or as it says here, know your Creator, and then do the work of becoming like Him. And the work of becoming like Him is really yielding to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. When it says, Philippians 1:6, when it says, he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we're going to be at this for the rest of our lives here on earth, or unless Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. You know, we're going to be at this about seeing who God is like and becoming like Him, because we have been created in His image. And that means a whole lot for us as the people of God. Hallelujah.